Thanks for your patience in these last so many weeks. We've been in Joshua for quite a while, and you've been excellent to stay with the book that long and to listen well. We're finishing the book today, and it's a bit of an odd thing in a way. Never preached a message about three funerals, but we'll see what we can do here. We're actually going to move. I promised you some information, some things about Shechem, and we're going to accomplish that today for sure. But what a powerful book! I hope you've enjoyed it and got something from it. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, for me it's a little bit of a sad time because we've had so much fun in this book and I've learned so much. You've taught me so much. It's just been a rich time for me, and but it's exciting. And what you've done is absolutely amazing. And I pray that Cornerstone can continue your kingdom moving forward into our generations, into the next generations. I pray for each young person here, each youth, child, toddler, teenager, Lord, the next generation church, I pray for them, Lord, meet them where they're at. May they see you as the real living God and walk with you. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Joshua chapter 24, Terry read to you. I'm going to read the last four or five verses, and I'll explain what I'm going to show you here. Joshua chapter 24, verse 29. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the works that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph, Ephraim primarily. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Doesn't say much to you and I, but I'll tell you what it says to a Jewish mind. As they read these three funerals, this closure of this season of Israel. Three funerals that were conducted and carried out as perfectly with the blessing that you would want as could be to a Jewish mind. If you were cursed somehow as a Jew, or if God was mad at you, or if something went wrong, you may have died on a battlefield being humiliated. You may have disappeared. A bear may have eaten you. But these three funerals were perfect closure. They died in honor and nobility. They were buried in their hometowns or where they wanted to be buried. And this is the perfect closure for a great season of Israel's existence. You might not know Eleazar that much, the son of Aaron. It so perfectly fits this history of Israel. Eleazar had two older brothers, sons of Aaron, who were in the priesthood. Aaron was the first high priest with Moses, And him and his sons were the priests. But he had two older brothers who, it says, offered strange fire, and God struck them dead. In their worship and in their service, they were taking liberties with the incense and with the offerings, and God struck them dead. Lo and behold, Eleazar, the next in line, would step up and be Aaron's right-hand man, and obviously Joshua's right-hand man. So everything we read about Joshua and God spoke to him, and the tabernacle, Eleazar was the right-hand man. He was the Levite. He was the man in the temple. So he is a very, very important person here with Joshua and with this season. And that's why they mention him, that he died. They mention Phinehas. We know Phinehas is a great man of God. That was his son. And so Eleazar was buried there in the hill country of Ephraim and in his hometown. It was a great funeral. This was a great closure for his life. Joshua as well says lived to be 110. They just met at Shechem. He kept taking them back to Shechem to just reevaluate where they were, to recommit themselves to the law of God and to serving God. And we just came through this last section where Joshua is really prompting them to serve the Lord with your whole being, all the way down inside, in sincerity, with completeness and faithfulness or truthfulness. I think your King James says truth, in sincerity and truth. And that's what it means. It means sincerely, with everything in you, body, soul, spirit, serve the Lord faithfully or truthfully according to the way He wants you to serve Him. And Joshua kept bringing them back to Shechem, saying, "Let's, before I die, let's recommit. Let's get everything straight." Joshua did that, and he died at 110 years old, just a great long life, and was buried there in his inheritance. Perfect closure for a great man of God, a great leader. Israel would serve the Lord all his days, and his elders, his cabinet around him, as long as they lived, Israel was on track. It was a great closure there. Verse 32, the bones of Joseph. If you remember Joseph in, say, in Genesis chapter 50, as he was passing away, his last wishes were that his bones be carried out of Egypt. He didn't want to be buried there. And so they kept his bones. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 22, Joseph remained in Egypt. Now listen to this. So listen to this. Now, if you're a Jew, and you're reading Joshua, the close of Joshua, after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Joshua died being 110 years old. Now listen. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you will carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And Joshua died being 110 years old there. So a Jewish mind connects those two. They go, "Oh, Joseph, Joshua." In between is this Moses time, this wilderness time. Many of you have been in that time. We know exactly what we're talking about. We gave our life to Christ. We went through a wilderness time, and we come back later. We are now serving the Lord. But these two were connected. These are the special men. These are great moments in Israel's life, when Joseph, the deliverer there in Egypt, he became the most powerful man in Egypt next to Pharaoh, and he saved many, many lives. And he lived and died as a great closure at 110 years old. And here's Joshua doing the same thing. So they see this connection. They jump from the mighty man of God, Joseph, to Joshua. This was a great, great season of their life. Shechem was a very important place. And that's where Joseph's bones were carried. So Joshua kept bringing them back to recommit the covenant, the law, to re-up their commitment to the Lord, to serve Him with everything they had in truthfulness. Don't divert. Don't go your own way. Serve Him in truthfulness and faithfulness with everything you have. And there's his bones, Joseph's bones, being brought to Shechem, to the piece of land that Jacob bought. Jacob bought this piece of land there in Ephraim from the sons of Hamor, the father. There actually was a guy named Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and it was their inheritance. So you know where Shechem is at. You've seen the map we've been putting up. I think Mark has it. Can we get that map, Mark? Awesome. So I got my little green pointer here, right there. So there is Shechem, right there. There's Mount Ebal. There's Mount Gerizim. That's the blessing and the curse. And right here in this little flat between these two mountains right here is Shechem. And so right in here is Jacob's well, this land of Ephraim all through here. This is the land of inheritance. Sometimes in your Bible, you will read, like Abraham, he went from Shechem, and then the Lord sent him to Bethel down here. It's because there's a ridge road running right here. And it was real easy for them to go right from here, get up on this ridge road, and go right down here to Bethel. So it's a common path. He said, now go to Bethel, go to Ai, because they're right on this road right here. Right here they are. So that's a natural occurrence to follow that ridge road. Real easy traveling. But right here in this little basin of these two mountains, very important. This is holy, sacred ground right here. Jacob's well is there. Joseph's bones are there. Joshua kept going back there. It became the early capital of Israel. This is a magnificent town and area. If you remember when Abram came from beyond the Euphrates, now that's not even on the map, but the Euphrates cuts across like this. So Abram came from clear over here, which we're going to say for you and I today, Iraq, Iran, Assyria up in here. He came from clear over here around his first stop was right here at Shechem. That's in Genesis chapter 12. What's interesting about this time is that he came where they worshiped other gods. Abram didn't know God in that land except that some God came and spoke to him and said, go where I tell you to go. And he listened to the voice of this God. There were idols of that land. There were gods of that land. And Abram and all their gods and idols, we are assuming, came with them until he got right here. And it says, God said, look around you. I will give you all the land that you can see. And very important, Abram built an altar to God there. At that point, he built an altar to worship God. And they're assuming, Jewish teachers, leaders, assume at that point, Abram made his decision to put away the idols of his homeland, the idols of Haran, the idols of his father. From this point on, he built an altar to God, and he began to serve this God who was leading him. And God said, go down to Bethel, leave here, go to there, and he built an altar there as well. He is serving and worshiping this God who is leading him. So Shechem is a very important place to Abram. He goes there. Later he'll get his name changed, but he serves God. He builds an altar there, puts away the idols, the religion of his past, with this altar that he builds to God. Genesis chapter 33, and I'm going to turn there. I want to read a couple things to you. Genesis chapter 33, because this is more rich Old Testament teaching. Genesis chapter 33, verse 18. So Jacob has been running from his brother Esau. He's scared to death of his brother Esau that he stole his blessing of the first inheritance, and he's been gone. He actually went back when his mom told him to get out of here, leave, go home to our fathers. Jacob actually went back to the homeland of Abraham. He went back to Haran. He went back across the Euphrates River. And so he went back to all those gods back up in the homeland. So he's coming back now, and he's meeting up with Esau. And listen what it says. And Jacob, coming back the same route of Abram, Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. That's another name for the homeland. And he camped before the city at Shechem. He's just right outside the city of Shechem there. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar, and he called it El Eloi Israel, God, the God of Israel. He comes back to Shechem, just like Abram did, pitches his tent right outside of Shechem, calls this land that he now has purchased, this is his land. We don't know exactly how big it is, but it's this Shechem area. He calls it God, the God of Israel, and it becomes, again, a mighty piece of property, an amazing piece of property. He's there at Shechem. In chapter 34, the defiling of Dinah is raped. By a descendant of Shechem named Shechem. I don't know, this is Shechem the fourth or Shechem. I don't know what it is. But this young man sees Dinah, and he rapes her, and then he wants to marry her. And the two sons here, Simeon and Levi, have a plan that they will tell these Shechemites, you can't marry our sister unless you become a Jew like us and get circumcised. And so they all say yes, because he wants to marry Dinah. And so they all get circumcised, and while they're in painful healing, Simeon and Levi murder them. It says, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I will be destroyed, both I and my household. But they said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? Genesis chapter 35, verse 1, God said to Jacob, he's at Shechem, remember, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. So he takes that same ridge road. He's just saying, take the ridge road and go down to Bethel. That's just the natural place. Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, listen to what he said, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak tree or the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Same pattern, same thing. Jacob runs and escapes Esau, goes beyond the Euphrates to Abram's home, to all their ancestors, all their gods. He comes back, comes to Shechem. They have trouble, but he buys the land. He digs a well there. He has a well, Jacob's well, in Shechem. He buys this land. This is where Joseph's bones will be buried. A magnificent, magnificent property, a great place, amazing place. And they put away their gods, just like Abram did. They put away their other gods and they build an altar and they serve the God of heaven. Genesis 50, Joseph lives to be 110 years old. And he makes them swear to take his bones to the north country. Joshua carries that on. Interesting quote. You think if you think this is just history, listen as I read this. In 1867, 150 years ago, 1867, Mark Twain visited Shechem. He described his visit in his diary, which was later published. This is what Mark Twain wrote about Shechem. At 2 o'clock, we stopped to lunch and rest at ancient Shechem, between the historic mounts of Gerizim and Ebal, where in the old times, the book of the law, the curses and the blessings were read from the heights to the Jewish multitudes below. About a mile and a half from Shechem, we halted at the base of Mount Ebal before a little square area enclosed by a high stone wall, neatly whitewashed. Across one end of this enclosure is a tomb. It is the tomb of Joseph. No truth is better authenticated than this. Few tombs on earth command the veneration of so many races and men of diverse creeds as this of Joseph. Samaritan and Jew, Muslim and Christian alike, revere it and honor it with their visits. The tomb of Joseph, the dutiful son, the affectionate, forgiving brother, the virtuous man, the wise prince and ruler. Egypt felt his influence. The world knows his history. He would go on to say, as many of the other archaeologists and scholars of our time, that for all of archaeology and all the biblical landmarks, there are no landmarks authenticated quite as much, and they're just quite sure that this is Joseph's tomb, and this well is the well that Jacob dug and gave to his family there near Shechem. It's really amazing stuff that it's still there. Shechem was just a huge, huge city. If you think about later on in the Bible, when King Solomon, David's son Solomon, became king, he was inaugurated at Shechem. I don't know if you knew that, but it was at Shechem that Solomon assumed the throne from his father David. It was at Shechem that he denied the advice of those elders that had served his father David. They told him how to handle this situation, and it was there he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make it harder on these people. And the 12 tribes split, the 10 north and the 2 south. That was at Shechem where all that happened, because that was the early capital of Israel. This was a phenomenal location. This was historic. This was as deeply biblical as you can get. Shechem was important, to say the least. How you do with history? About 100 years before Jesus, there was a man named John Hyrcanus. And because the tribes split there, and those 10 northern tribes built an altar, they had an altar up there on Ebal, worshiping with all their idols. They were a mixed race of people. John Hyrcanus, a Jew from Jerusalem down south, hated what they were doing up in this amazing piece of land called Shechem. The fury and the divide between these northern tribes, these 10 up here and these 2 down here, had grown to just a fever pitch. I mean, they hated each other. John Hyrcanus, in 100 years before Jesus, raided Shechem, destroyed their altar, and destroyed the town, pretty much so. At least town proper, Shechem. It would later be rebuilt, and the Romans would call it Nablus later. But Shechem was there in the Jewish mind. This was always Shechem, and Joseph's well was there, and Joseph's tomb and Jacob's well was at this base of these 2 mountains, Ebal and Gerizim, and later they would rebuild an altar on the other mountain on Gerizim. Pretty impressive. Doesn't mean much to you and I today, does it? Let me read a passage that will mean something to you. Keep in mind, I'm going to go slow. Keep in mind Shechem, the mountain. They worship at that altar on that mountain. Jacob's well is right there. Mile and a half up the road, Joseph's bones. It's all there. It's still there today in 1867. So listen as I read this passage. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well about noon. Where was he? He was at Shechem. Jesus came to Shechem and sat down at Jacob's well. A woman from Samaria. Now remember, the divide between these two is at its height. 100 years earlier, John Hyrcanus just destroyed this place. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They hate each other. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well, and Jacob drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come near here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband. Come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right. You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jew. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." One author has made the statement that when Jesus was saying this, he wondered if he didn't have Joshua's words in the back of his mind when Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness." The two words, spirit and truth, sincerity and faithfulness, are so close. They mean virtually the same thing. He says, I just wonder if he wasn't thinking of Joshua's very words on this very mountain, on this very place where Jesus stood, right where Joshua concluded his life. He spoke the same thing. The Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. More importantly, I want you to feel what Jesus just did. Jesus just walked the path from Joseph to Joshua. God is salvation. And God's salvation has now walked into Shechem, to the very spot where Joseph was buried and where Joshua kept calling them back to God. where Joshua said, you can't serve him. He's a holy God. You have to serve him in sincerity and truth, faithfulness. You have to serve him with everything you have in truthfulness. Jesus walks in and says, you don't know what you're worshiping. You don't even know what you're worshiping here. With all your idols and everything you're worshiping, it's an amazing mountain and the well and Joseph's tomb down the road. And this place is like holy, holy, holy Shechem. And Jesus walks in, and he's not John Hyrcanus, but spiritually speaking, Jesus just wiped this place out. Jesus just said, the day's coming, it don't matter. This mountain doesn't matter. Jerusalem doesn't matter. This well doesn't matter. You're gonna get thirsty again if you drink for this. I've got water. You're never going to thirst again. That well doesn't matter. The day is coming. None of this matters. Let me just take Shechem and pitch it in the ocean. Let me just take Jacob's well and pitch it in the ocean. Let me just take Jerusalem and throw it in the ocean because none of this matters. The day is coming. None of this matters. And you are worshiping on this mountain, this holy mountain, the mountain of blessing and curse. You're worshiping there. Quite honestly, you don't even know what you're worshiping. And they're not going to do it at Jerusalem either. Not going to worship there either. Jerusalem doesn't matter either. The history of Jerusalem doesn't matter. Jesus just plowed under Shechem. Just filled in the tomb. Just filled in the well. Just bulldozed Jerusalem. He's going to make a new one anyway. And he said, none of this matters. What God, what the Father is looking for is people who will worship him with everything they have in spirit and in truth. In truth. I'm looking for that type of worshiper. And where you worship isn't the issue. Even if it's holy Shechem or holy Jerusalem. So it's not about where you worship, it's about how you worship and with whose water you worship with. He just bulldozed their history. He just bulldozed their father Jacob's well, where Jacob drank from that well. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we could drive up the road an hour and a half and come to the mountain that Jacob bought, come to that land, we could walk to that well, we could go to that tomb. Just imagine how sacred that would be to us in this day and age. Just imagine what the preservationists would be doing, putting fences and Lord knows what around that mountain. And Jesus just said, go get the caterpillar. We're going to bulldoze this thing. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. You don't even know what you're doing here. And it wasn't that all the Jews knew Jesus, because they didn't. What he was saying was, Jesus and his followers, they know what they're worshiping. But Jerusalem denied him and hung him on a cross. So they didn't know what they were worshiping either. And what I want to draw to your attention is that Jesus is teaching the same truth to these Samaritans, to this woman and to these people that she goes and gets. He's teaching the same truth in John chapter 4 to a Samaritan mixed worship, mixed people on holy ground. But he's teaching the same truth to them that most of his ministry he tried to teach to Jerusalem and the Pharisees. But most of the Bible, most of the New Testament that we have, he's there in Jerusalem. So it seems like his opponent is always the Pharisees, always these Jews. But he's teaching the same truth to Samaria. and to Jerusalem. He's teaching the same thing. It doesn't matter. I got a few verses I want to read to you just to kind of bring this home a little bit. In the New Testament, we have a verse, and I'll just start you off here in Romans. Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 reads this way. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So Paul is teaching this teaching that it's about the Spirit in you. It's not about things of the flesh, of you, of what you like, of your passions, of your abilities. It's all on the inside. It's about the Holy Spirit. In verse 3 says, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So clearly, Paul has taken this message and he has internalized it with this water, this living water that must live in us. For those who don't have the Spirit, if you don't have the Spirit, in fact, the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, you are not God's. If this living water doesn't dwell in you, you are not God's. And Jesus was offering this woman salvation to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And she was worshiping. They were worshiping on sacred, holy ground. Paul moves us forward. Matthew chapter 15. Listen to this message to the Jews. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 1, then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now, this is, right, the Mecca of Judaism. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Okay. He answered them, why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. Whatever reviles your father and mother, he must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father and his mother. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In vain do they worship me, taking the word of God and turning it and tweaking it so that they get the money at the temple, but they are worshiping God. He says, I see all that you're doing there. But you're just honoring me with your lips. Your heart is far from me. Your worship is absolutely vain. Men's commands, men's traditions, not God's, and not in the heart. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 39. You should be familiar with this. I read it a few weeks ago. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness about me. You refuse to come to me that you might have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another but don't seek the glory that comes from God? You open the Bible and you read it, but because you are so set on getting glory from each other and patting each other on the back, You read the Bible in a way that works for you, but you don't know God at all. You don't know it. You don't see Christ in it, and you don't have the living water in you. The Bible speaks of me, and you read it to get eternal life. And boy, that sounds right. Except that Joseph and Joshua, Paul, and Jesus are all speaking about the Messiah, the living water that Jesus gives. And they read the book as a list and not a love. And not a love. The love of God is not in you. Men's glory is more important to you than the Word. Christ and the love is not in you. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 60. Jesus had just been teaching them about his body and the blood, and he made this statement that you must drink my blood and eat my flesh. And they went, what? Verse 60, John chapter 6, verse 60. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. I mean, how can you listen to this? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples, these are followers, these aren't the 12, this is the bigger crowd of people following him, intrigued by him, fascinated by him. Knowing that these followers were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. That's exactly what Paul said in Romans 8. The Spirit gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who don't believe. There are some of you following me. And the teaching gets hard. And you just can't go there because the teaching is hard. And he says, man, I am teaching you about my body and my blood. These words, they're spirit and life. My body and my blood. It's spirit and it's life I'm teaching you. And it's too hard. And you turn away. How many times have we looked at a hard teaching and said, whoa, can't go there. Whoa, that's hard. I don't want to go that deep, Terry. I don't want to go that hard, Terry. It's just like easy, right? It's just like, he says, no, I'm teaching you spirit and life. What if a miracle? What if you saw me ascending? Would that work? And many do. They just want to see miracles. They just want to see healings. I just want to see that. He says, I'm teaching you spirit and life. Teaching about my body and my blood, and you just want to see a miracle. You must worship him in sincerity and faithfulness. The words I speak are spirit and truth, spirit and life. John chapter 12. Same teaching. Same teaching to here in Jerusalem as he was teaching to them at the well in Samaria. John chapter 12, verse 42. He's been preaching. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities of the Jews, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. The synagogue was more important than God's glory. And some inside, they really kind of believed this. I think this is the Messiah, but they would not say it. They would not approach it. They would not go for it. They walked away because it was more important that they were in good standing up at the synagogue or down at the church. That was more important to them than standing for God, than standing up for God. Jesus did everything he could to teach those at Jerusalem, those in the southern kingdoms, and a woman at the well with five husbands. He did everything he could to move them away from all the stuff associated with their worship and get their whole heart, their whole self, the truth of God's word, easy or hard, to move all of this into all of this, into all of him. I just want worshipers who will commit their whole self to me in truth. That's what's the most important thing. Matthew 13, my final New Testament verse. Indeed, Matthew 13, verse 14. Indeed, in their case, they were asking him, why are you teaching in parables? Half these people can't even understand it. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear. You will hear the word of God. You will indeed hear, Terry, carrying on up there like a crazy guy. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, just so they might not see with their eyes, or hear with their ears, or understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. They're more concerned with their synagogue. They're more concerned with their mountain. They're more concerned with their idol. They're more concerned with their temple. They're more concerned that they take the Bible and they shape it into what they want to devour. They're more concerned with their traditions, with their commandments. They're more concerned with this, or with this hymnal here. They're more concerned with this. They're more concerned with this. They're more concerned with how we've always done it. They're more concerned. Are we approaching things the right way? Are we taking the right stand against government? What are we doing? They're more concerned with everything you see. They're more concerned with that. And Jesus did everything in his power to bulldoze it and say, would you give me your heart? Would you just give me everything? All down in here. Spirit, the truth of God's word. If you give me your heart, you're going to take the word with you. But if you don't give me your heart, you'll just recreate this to work for you. And I'm just going to tell you, the flesh is no good. The flesh is of no help. Absolutely no help in coming to Christ. It's all about spirit and the truth. It's about the water that Jesus wants to give us. And we won't take our hands off of everything we can grab. And so we half close our eyes and our minds, and our ears are constantly hearing it. And we're constantly saying, no, 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 I'm not giving you my life. I'm not giving you my heart. No, not every room in my house. Because I care more about the glory of men than I do about God. And Jesus taught them there at Samaria That well, that tomb, those bones, the mountains, the history in the Old Testament of those mountains means nothing. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have taken you under my wings, but you would not. For your synagogue, for your temple, for that altar with those offerings, for the sacredness of Moses and his teachings, and he spoke of me. And you will burn in hell with your father, the devil, because you worship what you, neither one of you have any idea what you're worshiping. Jesus walked into Shechem and taught the same thing. Same exact thing. Same thing Joshua taught. Same exact thing. You got to give me all of you. You got to get, let me give you the water, and you give me everything you have. And worship me. My Father is looking for people who will give it all. And worship me in spirit and in truth. Not worried about men's glory, but God's. Three funerals and a fountain. Three funerals and a fountain. Three men who served God in spirit and in truth, everything they had. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. Everything in my house is yours. Everything. Or the religion that comes so close, but is really so far. Tim Keller has written this quote, "In religion, you obey because God is useful. In Christianity, you obey because God is beautiful." Religion is useful. It'll help clean up our life a little bit. It'll get us some friends and some glory from those people. Get a pat on the back of how good I'm doing. Religion is useful. God wants your heart. Joshua told them, you can't worship God this way. You can't worship with all those idols down there in Jerusalem. You call a temple. You call an altar. You can't worship that way. You can't worship in Samaria with that mountain and that well. But woman that's been married 5 times, if you give everything to me, I'll give you living water. I'll save your soul. I'm looking for those people. Three funerals and a fountain. And all Jesus was saying is there's so much more than your religion. There's life, life inside. There's a fountain inside. There's satisfaction inside. That thirst, that craving, that hunger, that insecurity that you constantly keep clawing and scratching at your idols in the church and out. Let's just quench all that. Let's just bulldoze it. And here's how you get it. We get it the same way she got it. If you had asked, I'd give it to you. If you'd ask, I'd give it to you. Isn't Jesus beautiful in his simplicity? He just bulldozed one of the most sacred places on the planet He just told her all the dirt about her life. And then he said, you know what, if you just ask me, I'll give you the water you need. Isn't that amazing? I love Jesus. I love him. Three funerals, the perfect closure to a season that was very rich, very beautiful. But there's more. There was way more coming. Because one day Jesus was going to walk right into Shechem, right into Joshua's mainstay right there. One day Jesus was going to come walking right into the party there at Shechem. And Joshua knew it. And Joseph knew it. Joshua knew this day was coming. Do we? Do you know this? Do you know that we can live life so acceptable, so nicely here without the water in our soul? Let me put it to you this way. You can drive through the streets of Goshen or Elkhart and you can find this most beautiful piece of property with this house that's just so immaculate. I mean, it's just painted so beautiful and the yard is obviously manicured. It's got everything, man. We've got a house down the street from us. It's a farmhouse. It is cool. If I could live on any place in Elkhart, this might be the place. It's about a 70-year-old white farmhouse, big two-story stately thing, big trees, big white barn, built-in pool out back, coveting. I mean the house for me and Terry, property. I just wouldn't want to be inside the house. It was a week and a half ago, the guy committed suicide. And the wife and the kids are torn up right now. Stryker in the Morning, B100. I don't know if you ever heard of him or not. Went out in the barn, never came back. And that house, that property, that pool, that place is amazing. It's not a home right now. And it looked like maybe they had the funeral yesterday or day before. There was cars everywhere. And they've been cleaning. There's been lots of cars in and out. There's a lot going on there. And that house is not a home. Because on the inside, there's death. And we can't be that way in our life. Because many of us look like this beautiful church on the outside, but on the inside, we don't have the water that Jesus said, just ask me for. And your mind is set on the flesh. All I hear your mind, all I hear you saying is things to have to do with this and that. Things of this world that matter so much because your mind is set on things of this earth, things of this church, things of this flesh. And you tell me, I don't really believe that. I don't really think God wants me to give you everything. I don't think that's what God wants. No, Terry, I can't go there. And I'm just saying, if you had the water of life inside, you'd throw it at him. You'd throw it at him. Because you know it's going to burn anyway. You can't take it with you. Your habits, your loves, your pleasures, can't have that. If you had the water of life, you'd throw it at him. Because there is no greater pleasure than Jesus Christ, my Lord. We can't do this. We have to worship him with everything, and in the truth. We have to give it to him. And all you got to do is ask. It's that simple. I'm going to ask Terry and Debbie to come up and close us. We had a beautiful, beautiful altar call last Sunday, and I don't know how many of you came up and were just doing business with the Lord. And I'm just going to tell you, you don't have to. If you want to, you can. Anytime you can here. But man, listen, as we close this book of Joshua, we close it perfectly. Three perfect funerals. This was a good season. I'm asking you to look inside your heart and give it all to him. Maybe for some of you, start a season. Start a victory. Start a conquest. Just throw it all at him. And ask. Ask for the water. That you'll never thirst again. Ever thirst again. You don't have to thirst for things of this life. You don't have to thirst for opioids, addictions, or alcohol. If that's what you have to have, you're thirsty. You need to drink from Jesus' water. Cars, stuff, and money, and popularity. You're thirsty. You're thirsty. Just ask.
Please stand.